Thank you, Gene. Let me ask you, what is your earliest recollection of songs, of music? Now, some of you I know are so old it's beating bones on a stump, but this is my earliest recollection of songs, and this is not a big black CD. This is called a record album. And when I was a kid, my mom and dad on Saturday mornings, they had this huge rack of records, and they would just continually play records on Saturday mornings. So many different songs. That's just what my sister and I grew up with. You know, there are a lot of songs in the world, and we like to sing a lot of songs in the world. The world loves to sing. I was curious. I wonder how many songs that there really are in the world. And there's a company called Grace Notes Global Database who has the largest collection of music in all the world. And the latest figure I could find, this is from a year ago, they have on record at Grace Notes Database 97,206,484 songs. That's a lot of songs. That includes international songs. That includes different renditions of the same song. But still, they have on record over 97 million songs. We're a world that likes to sing. If there are 97 million plus songs, it certainly teaches us that each and every year there are some new songs that people write and new songs that people sing. Well, we're going to see today in the Bible that God is calling us to sing a song. And the song that He's calling us to sing is not part of the 97 million plus songs that Grace Note has in its database. God is calling you and I in this new year to sing a new song. Now, what does the Bible mean by singing a new song? What is the song we are supposed to sing? Why sing this song in the first place? I'm thankful this morning in Psalms 96 that God is going to answer all those questions. In our hearts, He wants us to sing a new song in the new year. The sermon series, this is our second part as we start the new year. It's a new sermon series for the new year, and it's all about the word new. It's called Goodbye Old. We're saying goodbye to 2011. Hello new. Hello to 2012. Through God's indescribable grace, His incredible, wonderful power, we should have a desire in this new year to do something new and fresh for the glory of God in our lives. The theme of this six-part sermon series to kick off the new year and our commitment to our Lord is this. Our goal is we want a new, deeper experience with God. We want to grow in Him if you're a believer. We want to know Him in a greater way. I don't want to end 2012 if God allows it the way I started 2012. I want to be closer to Him. I want to know Him more. I want to just love Him more. So a new, deeper experience with God, but also a new, deeper expression for God. In this lost world around us, I want to express Him in a greater way. I want to do a better job of declaring Him verbally and displaying Him through acts of love and being generous so other people can know Him. So this is our goal, a new, deeper experience with God, a new, deeper expression for God. Our God is more than the God of the good old days. He's the God of today who is doing new things each and every day. And what we're doing in this six-part series, we are studying some of those scriptures where God tells us about the new things that He is doing. And every week we have a different theme of the new thing that God is calling us to do. Last week from Isaiah 43, we said goodbye to an old road and we said hello to a new road because God said He was going to do a new thing. Well, this week we're saying goodbye to an old song and we're saying hello to the new song, which we find in Psalms 96. And in just a moment, we're going to explain what that means. It probably doesn't mean what you think it means about singing a new song. Look at Psalm 96, the first three verses with me. That's all the time we'll have today is just for these three verses. But look at Psalms 96. Keep your Bible open there. Verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 and the first part of verse 2 is towards God. The end of verse 2 and verse 3 is towards man. That's very important. The first half of these three verses is to God. The last half of these three verses is to man. Verses 1 through 3, Psalms 96, says, "Oh, sing to the Lord," and here it is, a new song. This is one of those new verses. Goodbye, old, hello, new. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Now, towards man, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all the people." The book of Psalms is a book of songs. Did you know that? The book of Psalms is a book of songs. What I love about the book of Psalms, there's no music. There's only words. Because music styles change over time, but the words are what is important. And not only is the book of Psalm a book of songs, those songs in the book of Psalms is God's word to you and to I. Psalm 96 through King David and the people of God is a great joyful celebration of worship. King David and the people of God, it's the day of a new song. We know from 1 Chronicles 16, the Ark of the Covenant had been away from the people, and now it is back with the people. And they are celebrating. Of course, the Ark is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And Jesus is with us, and we're to celebrate Him and to worship Him. In Psalm 96, these three verses, this goodbye old, hello new, this is the basic theme we're looking at today. Worship that is fresh towards God leads to a witness that is faithful towards men. We're going to expand on this, but this kind of in one sentence is the theme of our three verses. Worship that is fresh will lead to a witness that is faithful. Let's divide these two verses. We're going to look at verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. That's our first lesson for living. And then we will look at the end of verse 2 and verse 3, which is our second lesson for living. So our first lesson for living is this. God calls us to be fresh in our worship. God calls us to be fresh in our worship. It's verses 1 and 2 where we find our new song. You can look here on the big screen or in your Bible, of course. It says again, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." Three times we find the word sing. God wants us to have a song on our heart. We are called to sing because we have a cause to sing. And the reason believers have a cause to sing is not because we like singing or because we like music. It's because we have a Savior and we know His salvation. The way this towards God, because the first part is towards God, the way this is worded, we're to sing to the Lord, it's as if King David is about ready to bust. He is saying, "I am so excited, I am so joyful, I am celebrating to such a degree, if a song doesn't come out of my mouth, I'm just absolutely going to explode." He says to sing. Well, what are we to sing? We are to sing a new song. The phrase new song you will find 9 times in the Bible. You'll find it 6 times in the book of Psalms, 1 time in the book of Isaiah, and 2 times in the book of Revelation. We have examples of singing a new song. Here's just a couple. Psalms 33:3 says, "Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with the shout of joy." Psalm 40 verse 3 says, "He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord." Revelation chapter 5, a worship scene in heaven, it says that they sang a new song. So God is calling us to sing. He's calling us to have a song on our heart. He's calling us to sing a new song. So the key issue before us, what does that phrase new song mean? What does it mean to sing a new song? Let's break this down. First, the word song speaks of worship. Okay? You can replace basically what he is saying, sing to the Lord new worship. And I'll explain in a minute what new means. Song means worship. In other words, sing, sing, sing. He's saying worship, worship, worship. That word song speaks of worship. God created you and I to worship Him for His glory. Singing is a part of worship. But worship is much more than singing. The mistake that many Christians make in our culture today, number one, is that singing is worship and worship is singing, and that's all it is. The second mistake that Christians make is that what we do on 75 minutes on a Sunday is called worship. Worship is an event we attend. No, we are created to worship God for His glory. Singing, yes, is part of worship, but worship is more than singing. Worship is from the heart. Worship is not an event we attend 75 minutes on a Sunday. Worship is a life that we live. Worship is singing, praying, giving, serving, studying God's Word, fellowshipping with each other, a life that's lived every day of our life. We worship privately. We worship corporately together. All that is worship. Worship is to God alone because He alone is worthy of our worship. What worship means is humility. We've got to humble ourselves to really worship God. Worship is our mind is in awe of God, our heart is in love with God, and our will is submitted to God. That's worship. Worship's not coming to a building and singing a song. Worship is Tuesday at 11 o'clock at work. Worship is serving and helping someone else. Worship is praying as you drive. Worship is singing. Worship is we just took our tithes and our offerings. All those things are worship. Being in a hospital room, loving on someone, serving. All that is an act of worship. So worship, our mind, it includes our mind is in awe of God. It includes our heart, the realist, is in love with God. And our will is submitted to God. So this morning in this building, we're to do this privately and corporately. Is my mind in awe of God? Is my heart really in love with God? And am I submitted to the purpose of God in my life? Jesus said in John 4 about worship, because remember, new song, we're called to sing a new song, and song means worship. Jesus said in John 4, 23, 24, the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers, so he says if there's true worshipers, there's got to be false worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking, God seeks His saved people to worship Him, is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what the Lord said. To worship God in a true way is to worship God in spirit and in truth. To worship God in spirit means that worship is spiritual. It's supernatural. It's only for the saved. Only the saved can worship God now, and only the saved will worship God in eternity. Anyone can sing a song, but only the saved can worship because we must worship in spirit. It means the Holy Spirit comes into every born-again believer, and our worship is a spiritual connection between us and God. Also, worshiping in spirit means that there should be some fire and some passion. It doesn't mean we have to see who can flip in the aisles the highest or do the most jumping jacks on Sunday morning. It means in our heart there should be a genuine passion and warmth for God. But we're also to worship in truth. The Bible says, Jesus said, He is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible is truth. So worship that is true is based upon the Bible. It's based upon biblical principles. It's not just doing anything I want any way I want to do it. To worship God is to worship Him in spirit and to worship Him in truth. Look back at verse 1 and verse 2. It says to worship Him all the earth. In other words, our desire is for this entire earth to be filled with the worship of God. It says to bless His name. That means that we want to praise the character and the activity of God. So He says, sing, sing, sing. He's saying, worship, worship, worship. Worship me. Glorify me. Surrender to me. Be in awe of me in your mind. He says, worship me in spirit. Give me the full affection of your heart. Worship me in truth. Give me the full attention of your mind. More than an event on Sunday. Every day of our lives, personally, corporately, worshiping Him. That's what He calls us to do. That's the song equals worship. But now what does new mean? Because we're called to sing a new song. New means fresh. It means fresh. So when God says, sing a new song, song means worship, new means fresh, new song equals fresh worship. Say that with me. New song equals fresh worship. One more time, please. New song equals fresh worship. When the Bible tells us to sing a new song, it is saying, have fresh worship. God wants us to sing a new song. He wants us to have fresh worship. Let me tell you what new song does not mean. It is not talking about how old a song is. In other words, the age of a song. An old hymn can be a new song, fresh worship. A new contemporary song can be fresh worship. It's not the age of a song. It's not a song that's recently been composed. In other words, a new song has to be a song that just came out this year that nobody heard before. It's not a newly composed song. It's not the age of a song. It's not the style of a song. People have different preferences when it comes to taste of style. I am so incredibly grateful to pastor a church that has enough spiritual maturity to realize that God's people like to worship and connect with God in different styles. New song is not the age of a song. It's not if it's a newly composed song. New song does not mean the style of the song. When God says sing a new song, He is saying, I want your worship to be fresh. Personally, our daily worship, and on Sundays, our corporate worship is to be a new song. Not the age of a song, not the style of a song, not a never heard before song. But our worship is to be fresh. Monday through Sunday, a new song means fresh worship. In other words, the Bible is teaching this, don't be stale in your worship. Be fresh. You know, we know the difference between stale and fresh. All of us have probably one time in our life, maybe not. This happened to me a lot when I was a bachelor. It hasn't happened hardly ever since I've been married to Donna. But there's that Tupperware bowl in the back of the refrigerator. And the first warning sign is when you ask this question, I wonder what's in that. That's the first warning sign. And you pull it out and you pop the top and woo, look out, scout. What's in it is spoiled. How different something spoiled and stale to something that is fresh. This just came right from the supermarket yesterday. It's fresh. Now, some of you are saying, I would rather eat stale food than broccoli. But anyway, you see, there's a difference between being stale and fresh. This is not good for us. This will make us sick. This maybe could have been used as a leftover if you heat it up. But after a while, it's stale. It's worn out. It's not good for us. But this is fresh. This has all the vitamins. This is tasty and best and all those sort of things. What God is saying in the first part of singing a new song, my worship, my singing, my praying, my serving, my giving, my loving, which one is it? Is it stale or is it fresh? God says, sing me a new song. Make your worship fresh each and every day privately and fresh corporately on Sundays. Very, very important. Most churches and Christians focus on a worship style. God's focus is on, is your worship stale? Any style can be stale. Old hymns, Southern gospel, new contemporary, bluegrass, whatever it may be, any style can be stale. Churches fight over styles. Christians argue over styles. God doesn't care about style. He cares about, is it stale? God doesn't care about style. He cares about lifestyle. Am I living it, breathing it from my heart to Him? A new song of fresh worship means, God, please protect my heart from getting in a routine and a rut in my worship. God, may my worship never be a yawn from a lukewarm heart. God, may I never with no meaning just go through the motions of serving You. On Sundays, may I not come here and just go through the motions because it's a religious thing that I do. No, God, from a mind that's in awe of You, from a heart that's in love with You, from a will that's subjected to You, to worship You in spirit, the full affection of my heart, to worship You in truth, the full attention of my mind, through the Holy Spirit of God, make it fresh. God doesn't want stale. He told the church of Laodicea, I spew that lukewarmness out of my mouth. Again, I'm grateful to pastor a church that's not hung up on style. God looks at us, is it stale? I promise you, those who argue about style, they're stale. And again, we don't have that here. You know why? Because it's all about Jesus, and Jesus is never stale. Worship is Jesus, and He's never stale. He's forever fresh. And He is saying in the new year, goodbye old, hello new. It's not a newly composed song. It's not the age of a song, if it's a hymn or a praise song. It's not the style of the song. It's none of those things. It's the condition of our hearts. Focused on the Lord because He He alone is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. Now look at the last part of this verse. First part was towards God to sing a new song, fresh worship. You know, one thing about the fresh worship. What hurts God's heart more? Idol worship in a lost nation or idol worship in a posh auditorium? I've been in the lost nations before. Boy, Jim, remember Hindus worshiping in India? How empty it is. What hurts God's heart more? Idol worship in a lost, dark nation or idol worship in a posh auditorium? God says, make it fresh. Let me ask you today, church, asking myself, is it fresh? Did you walk into this building today? Did I? My heart, my mind, my will, it's all about Him. He says, sing a new song. Every day, sing a new song. Make it fresh. The second truth, God commands us to be faithful in our witness. God commands us to be faithful in our witness. Now we're looking at the last part of verse 2. This is towards men in verse 3. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonder among all the people. We're to give fresh worship to God, and now we're to be a faithful witness to man. Notice, let's just break this down. I'm going to spend some time here. Proclaim the good news. This is really a neat picture in the Hebrew language. Proclaiming the good news, if a king went out and won a great victory. This is King David writing this, of course. If a king went out and won a great victory, the people would line the streets of the city. And the king would have a herald out in front of him. And the herald was given the duty to announce the good news of the victory to the people. So the king would win a great victory, both sides of the streets lined with people. Here would come the herald saying, hear ye, our king has won a great victory. He has defeated the enemy. I am telling you the good news of the salvation of our king for our nation. Then the king would come along behind and everyone would applaud him. That's us. You and I are heralds. King Jesus has won the victory through His death and resurrection on the cross. And you and I are to go, the streets aren't lined with people, but we are to go into the streets. It's our duty to proclaim the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us are commanded in our jobs, in our schools, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, by the way we love people, the way we live our lives, the things we say. We are God's herald. That's why this church exists. We're to go through this world to the nations, being His herald out front saying, let me tell you about the victory of my King. That's what we're called to do. And look, to proclaim His good news. Of course, the good news in the New Testament is the gospel. It's the word for gospel. It's the death of Jesus as our substitute, the sinless Jesus as our substitute on the cross, His burial and His resurrection. It's our only message we have is the good news of Jesus. And this morning, it's the only thing that can save your soul and change your life is to come to Jesus. The good news of His salvation. Salvation is only found in the Lord alone. There's no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus is the only Savior. He defeated death on the cross. He's alive. We proclaim the good news. We proclaim it, look, from day to day. You and I as witnesses, we never have a day off. We never retire. From day to day, we're His herald, proclaiming the good news of His salvation in our lives. We're to declare His glory. Glory means His fame and His greatness. We're to declare His wonders. This means His indescribable deeds. We're to do this among the nations. And all people, nations and all means all. That means people right here in our own world, people at work, people we live by, to the nations. First Baptist, our unreached people group in West Africa. You can read about it and you read about it all the time. Our unreached people group in North India. The mountains of Central Mexico called the Heart of Darkness. Global church planting. Vancouver, our church plant in San Francisco that we play a part of that is averaging over 200 people in worship now. We're to go to all people, to the nations. And notice this, His glory among the nations. That means among, we're to intentionally, willfully make relationships and friendships with people who need Christ. We are to hit the streets. We're to go out among them in the world. It is true we are not of the world, but it is also true we have been sent into the world. And that's why our mission, and I know you have that heart, be sure and check out in your worship guide our Global Impact Celebration coming up next month. It is the most important week in the life of this church. As your pastor, I never come on as strong as I do right now. Please be here Wednesday night. I know there have been times you've had to not come to church to go do something else. I'm asking you to even cancel something to be here Wednesday night. It's the start of the Global Impact Celebration. One of the greatest preachers in America, David Youth. If you're a member of our church, you just received your missions calendar. Use this as a tool because we are commanded to be His herald in the nations. Use this as a tool. Pray about how God would want you on mission for Him. But notice, let's go on. That's what those verses are teaching us. Verse 96, it's all Jesus and it's all about Jesus. Here's what's important in Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is what makes it make sense. Without Jesus, those three verses don't mean anything. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only one we worship, and Jesus is the only source, the only subject that we proclaim. Jesus makes Psalm 96 make sense. It's the new song is to Him. And the order of Psalms 96 is very important. We worship first to God and we witness second to man. That's why verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2 come first. If we praise Him, we will proclaim Him. Fresh worship for God brings a faithful witness to man. If you and I struggle with our witnessing, if we struggle in advancing the gospel, if we struggle with supporting missionaries in our generosity, if we struggle with serving others for the purpose of sharing the gospel, please hear me. It is not a witnessing problem. It is a worship problem. If there is something wrong with us sharing, there is something wrong, first of all, with our singing. If we worship Him with fresh worship, I promise you, we will be a faithful witness. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The reverse of that, if I'm not fishing for men, am I really following Him? Following me is the worship side, the following Him. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Same truth here. Sing to Him a new song. Sing all the earth. Sing bless His name, His character, His activity of God. Do all those things. And then be a faithful witness for Him. That's what it's teaching us here. You see, witnessing is a worship sandwich. Witnessing is a worship sandwich. The first foundational piece of bread is our worship for God. Verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Our worship for Him. The meat on top of that, if we have our worship for Him, the meat is our mission. It's our mission for Jesus. We're all missionaries to all the world, all the time, for His glory, to share His good news. The final slice of bread is the reason why we witness. Because we want the lost world to worship Him. It should bug us that lost people don't worship Him. They don't know how to worship Him. They don't know who He is. Again, Revelation 5, a scene in heaven, they're going to sing a new song. It's going to be fresh in heaven every day of our lives, our worship. So the reason for our witnessing is His worship. The foundation of our witnessing is His worship. Witnessing, missions, evangelism is a worship sandwich. The mission has to be between the two slices of worship. My worship for Him and my desire for those who don't know Him to worship Him forever. When it comes to our command in verse 96 to witness, we're commanded to witness. We know we do that three ways. Verbally speaking, that's that herald, proclaiming, declaring, we see. Verbally speaking, visually showing, and generously sharing. Those are the three ways that every believer, if our worship is fresh, will be faithful in our witness. Verbally speaking, telling people about Christ, mentioning His name publicly, giving people a tract, sending them an email, sending them a letter, all those sort of things. Visually showing acts of kindness, doing a good deed to open a door of goodwill, to share the good news. Visually showing meeting people that are broken, that are hurting. We do more than just do an act of kindness for the sake of an act of kindness. We do it to share the gospel and then generously sharing. We support those who are serving. We send those who are going to the nations. We generously share. Of these three, let's focus on this beginning of the new year of generously sharing. Again, the joyful, generous life is resources, love, abilities, and time. We're to be generous because Jesus is generous to us. Generosity is worship. When we practice a joyful, generous life, it is in itself an act of worship. God uses generosity, it was His plan, to advance and fund our gospel witness to the world. Generosity gives more people the opportunity to know Jesus as Savior and worship Him as God. I'm so excited in 2012, we're kicking off a new mission. It's called the 1%. 1% ministry. Donna and I have already done this. Hear me. You must follow God in your own life. You have got to make a decision if this is something God wants you to do. It's between you and God. Watch this video.
You may have heard about the 1% challenge we're asking all our church members to take. If you haven't, it's pretty simple. Whatever percent of your income that you give each week, challenge yourself to give 1% more. So, if you're currently giving 5%, aim for 6%. If you're currently giving 10%, aim for 11%. And if you currently aren't giving anything at all, try just 1% of your income. Of course, when you hear about giving 1% more, the obvious question is, will 1% make much of a difference? Well, consider this. The average churchgoer in the United States gives 2%. First Baptist Arnold's average is slightly higher, 3.5%. At 3.5%, our 2011 operating budget giving was $3.6 million. That covered student ministry, children's ministry, small group ministry, collegiate ministry, women's ministry, support group ministry, satellite campuses, disaster relief, and on with other things like funding strategic mission partnerships in North America and across our planet. Had we given on average 2.5% last year, that's 1% less, our operating budget giving would have only been $3.5 million. That would have meant no satellite campus development, no money for Crisis Pregnancy Center or other outside charities, and several other ministry opportunities that we included last year. Losing that 1% would have meant losing major impact on the world around us. Now, what if instead of averaging 3.5%, we had averaged 4.5%? How much difference does 1% more make? Well, instead of $3.6 million, our operating budget giving would be $3.7 million. We could have staffed and launched two more satellite campuses, doubled our resourcing of Hand in Hand Crisis Pregnancy Center, Jefferson County Rescue Mission, Salvation Army, and other benevolence partners. And when flood strikes or a tornado or earthquake occurs, we wouldn't have to rush for emergency offerings. We would already have money ready to make donations to help the broken. With $3.7 million in our budget, we could also address facilities improvements without affecting already planned ministries. So, will giving 1% more make much of a difference? Yes. Take the 1% challenge today and let's continue to see God change lives. That's why we give.
If you're a guest here, you've got to understand, I'm not sharing this as a pastor because we've got a generosity problem here. This church is so generous, we exceeded our budget last year. 3.5% compared nationally, people would say, wow, you guys are blessed. All I've got to say, I'm glad my wife is not 3.5% committed to me. I'm glad my God's not 3.5% committed to me. I'm glad He's more than even 10% committed to me. He's 100% committed to me. Donna and I have already done this. We've already, our tithes and offerings, our faith commitment offering, our I Love My Church, we've bumped it all up by 1%. Let me say again, if this upsets you, you've got an issue with God, not me or this church. There's no pressure in this. We don't check who does what. This is between you and the Lord. But from a heart of love and an act of faith, Just two quick things. Think of everything that Jesus has done for us, for your family, for your children. Heaven. Thank you for what you do. Thank you. Can you do a little bit more? That's it. That's where Don and I are at. Can we do a little bit more? Don and I made the decision when this came on my heart at the 1st of December. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but the 1% difference that we made, the first 2 weeks of this year, God has already given it back to us in a way I never even expected. We cannot outgive God, amen? We cannot outgive God, amen? Just checking. It's between you and the Lord. Pray about the 1% challenge. See what God would do for you. The second thing, because fresh worship, faithful witness, if you're a member of our church, you should have received this 30-day devotional guide into your home. It's called Seven Keys to Open-Handed Living in a Tight-Fisted World, How to Transform Your Life and Change the World for the Glory of God. Some pastors preach a stewardship sermon every January. I'm not going to do that. But we have sent this into the home of every church member. This has tools to teach your children. There are so many people that struggle with their budget, struggle with their finances, so many fights in marriages about those things. This is a 30-day devotional guide packed with biblical truth, relevant to help you and to help me and to help our families. You know what excites me? We're starting tomorrow. It excites me that thousands of us, think about this, thousands of us will be reading the same verse and the same truth every day. Now, if you miss a day, keep on going. But I'm asking you to do the 30-day challenge of open-handed living in a tight-fisted world. There are principles here to help you. It's why we have Financial Peace University and all those sort of things. Now, if you're one of our faithful attenders and you did not receive this in the mail, at the end of our service, our ushers are going to be standing in all these doorways and they'll hold one up. And we would ask you, just one for family, please. You can share it in your family. If you did not get one of these in the mail, as you leave, take one of these from our ushers. We're starting tomorrow on day one, 30 days, thousands of people in our church reading the same things, praying about the same things. I'm really excited about what God is going to do. Let's back up again. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. God says, sing a new song, a fresh worship. And if we do that, a faithful witness. Witnessing is verbally speaking, visually showing, and generously sharing. Under the generously sharing, pray about the 1% challenge, and let's go through this devotion together. You know, one more glance at Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. It's obvious the topic. It says, oh, sing to the Lord. It's all about Him. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. It's all about Him. His name. Verse 2, proclaim His salvation, His glory, His wonders. To the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. His name, His salvation, His glory, His wonders. It is all about the Lord. I saw a picture and a story that just captivated me. There's a sheik named Hamad in the United Arab Emirates, and he really wants his name in the spotlight. So much so, with incredible manpower, an incredible amount of hours, he put his name etched in the sand. Let me show you a photo. This is taken from outer space, this photo. His name, now here's the billionaire Sheikh Hamad in United Arab Emirates. He wants his name out there so well. This is from outer space. His name is 2 miles long, and each letter is 2/3 of a mile high. You're looking at it like from Google outer space. The first, the H and the A are a waterway, and the rest is just sand. It was interesting. It took him a while to build it, so for a while, all you saw was Ham. Kind of appropriate, don't you think? All the world to know his name. Well, we know the truth, don't we? There's only one name that's to be big and bold. There's only one name that's to be in the spotlight, and it's not Hamad, and it's not me, and it's not you. And we don't want that name etched in the sand. We want it etched in the heart of men and women, boys and girls in our own area and all around the world. And His name is Jesus. He's the name above all names. He's the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He's the only name given among men that we can be saved. And God says, sing a new song, because it's all about the name of Jesus. For His fame, for His glory, for His greatness, to lift up His name. May our worship be fresh. May our witness be faithful. Let's sing a new song. A new song in 2012 for Him. I'm so excited about what God is going to do in this coming new year through you and through me. Let's pray. Father, we love you.